I've been reading from the book of Micah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." May the Lord add the blessings of the reading of his word.
Thank you, Damon. Welcome to the first service of 2017. Oh. No, I was just testing y'all. You know, I keep saying that, hey, I make mistakes. Boy, I make mistakes. But you know something? For some reason, God has given me a group of people that's so forgiven that whenever I make mistakes, even when I don't make mistakes, people let me know that I make mistakes. Like last week, I did not make a mistake. I did not forget those three groups of individuals. I was saving them for a special occasion. And if you believe that, I got a bridge to sell you. I am so sorry I did forget. Because sometimes, you know, the thing that's right in front of you, you tend not to see sometimes. Right? I still love you all, okay? Someone asked me, how was your week? Quite a challenge, but yet simple. Why? Because we've decided and we've made a decision that all of the easy things, we will take care of that. The difficult stuff, I'll let Jesus handle it. Amen? So my life is easy. Right? I'm on the smooth path to success. Why? Because everything I put into the hands of God. Amen? And I just want to make one little announcement. After services, you know, God has given us some individuals who are keepers of the gate, right? And by that, I mean some of us have keys to the building. After services, could we meet with those individuals, please? We got some business to take care of, right? Don't worry, nobody's going to get fired or anything like that. And by the way, Rick, you still have your job, right? I thought it was pretty nice the way he put it there because, you know, typically, you're right. Typically when we say this thing over and over, it becomes a mantra and then it loses its meaning. But once we personalize it like he did, then we can ask ourselves the question, am I living into that mission and hold ourselves accountable? So the passage of scripture for this morning has already been read. And what I want to do by way of introduction, is to give us a little bit of a background, the setting for which this scripture was based. Right? If you would remember, the book of Micah is one of 12 of the minor prophets. And Micah, according to history, his writings took place somewhere between the years of 750 BC and 700 BC, right? Now, the thing about it is that coinciding with those years were the years when the Assyrians, I don't know if there are any history buffs in here, right? The Assyrians were basically bringing attacks against Israel during that period of time. And the authorities, I'll say the historians, estimated that at least on a yearly basis between the years of 736, 634 and 727 BC, that almost on a yearly basis, the Assyrians would be attacking Israel. Now, I didn't take the opportunity to do any calculations or anything, but it seems to me that upon reading the scriptures, we find that Israel was one of those nations that appeared to spend more time in captivity or in under the authority of a foreign power than they did in freedom. And it sort of like it helped me to understand, well, is that the way that my life is run? Am I in captivity most of my life and don't even know it? So they've grown accustomed to captivity. And one of the interesting things also is you can read these experiments about captivity. And one of the experiments is, it's amazing to me, is we go to the zoos. Anybody been to a zoo or a circus or anything like that? Okay, it's okay that you're all supporting the abuse of animals. That's okay. I'm teasing. You see these elephants and they're tied with one little string. And we are thinking, well, why? This 4-5 ton humongous hunk of an animal is held at bay by just one thin little itsy bitsy string. And in order to understand that, we have to understand the training of the elephant, because we had the opportunity, I can't remember what year it was, we went to Thailand, 19-something, okay, right? And we had the opportunity to go to one of these elephant farms. And on this farm, they showed you how the training of the elephant happened. As soon as this little thing is born, they put them into this cage. And this cage basically has tree stumps about this big, right? And there's no way that this animal leaves. And as the animal gets older, they take them out of that caged area and put big chains on their feet. And as the years go by, the chains get smaller and smaller. And then finally, because of all of the years of tugging and not being able to be freed, the elephant already has, in his mind, relinquished authority to that string. I can go so far and not much further. And quite often when people are in captivity, this is the type of mentality that happens. It's giving up and living your life as though this is the norm, when really it's not. And we would imagine that Israel being in captivity for centuries and then all of a sudden they're free. You can take the boy out of the island, but you can't take the island out of the boy. You can take somebody out of captivity, but the mentality of the captive person still persists, right? So we see here in the book of Micah indications of that captivity. We were talking about Assyrian attacks on Israel, and the Assyrian ruler at that time, Tiglath-Pileser III, right? He was the one that carried out these attacks. Attacks on the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah and area, those other kingdoms in the area. And what happened is that over a period of time, it had a drain on the resources. Could you imagine having to defend your land for so many years? How much resources, financial resources, are put into the war machine? And also, how much life is lost? And remember that these lives that are lost, these soldiers and these warriors whose lives are lost, they're not just soldiers. They're fathers, right? They're brothers. They're uncles. I don't know if there were women. From all indications, there weren't women fighting there. But I would imagine that during the raids, women were also killed, right? So we are talking about families, we are talking about family structure, we are talking about a civilization or a community or even a society being under oppression for much of their lives. And it is at this background that he was writing. Now in Micah 1 verses 2 to 7, it talks about Israel being destroyed for various reasons. And Micah blamed the prophets. He also blamed the government officials. He blamed the oppression of the poor, the rich versus the poor, because there are really a lot of reasons why a society becomes destroyed. When Tiglath-Pileser died, Israel mounted an attack. And of course, it was unsuccessful, and it was met with immediate resistance from the Assyrians. And in the year 721 BC, then we had the fall of Israel. Okay. So we take a look at the setting here, and we see what it is that Micah was speaking about. Because during this time, what we had now is we had the priests, I'll say church leaders, who at that time were encouraging people to pray. And they're saying, well, give us your money and we will pray for you. We will pray that God will protect you. If you give us enough money. If you give us enough money, we will guarantee the protection of God on you and your family. Now think about it. You have these individuals who already don't make much money because, you know, the Assyrians, they're taxing them. We have to pay money to the Assyrians. And typically what happens is that how much money do you pay? A lot. Why? Because as long as we leave you with money, then you have money that you can do things with, i.e., you can go now develop your weaponry to come and fight against us. So the poorer that we keep you, right, the poorer that we keep you is the more dependent on us that you become and the less likelihood of you attacking the structure, right? So for that reason, I keep you as poor as possible. I take all of the riches that you have, anything that you have, I would tax it, and leave you with just enough food to barely make it. Because right now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with it, Maslow's hierarchy of needs. What's on the bottom level? Food, clothing, and shelter. And once we are kept to that point where we focus on food, clothing, and shelter, we don't worry about anything else. We don't have time to get into the political structure, right? So what happens now is that once the Assyrians kept them poor, where are they going to get money from to give to these priests? So what we're seeing here is that we are seeing an oppression of a people by the same people that are supposed to provide that hope, right? So this is the setting upon which Micah was writing. And it says here that in verse 4, it says that everyone will sit under their own vine. Now, this is Micah now. And the interesting thing about Micah's writing is that, yes, he will spank Israel, so to speak, verbally for the wrong that they were doing. But he also provides hope. And in this particular case, he talked about the elders of the church, the priests, who are using the brethren in a way that is not supposed to be used. They're supposed to be serving, but yet they're, you know, gouging the brethren and giving them false hope because God had left Israel. Bottom line. But the prophets were saying, okay, God is here. The priests were saying that we will pray for you, that God will protect you and your family from these Assyrians, right? However, you got to pay us enough. Now, what are people supposed to be doing in a situation like that? Now, here we have now Micah. Micah is saying that, and he's telling everyone that there will come a time when everyone will sit under their own vine. Now, does he literally mean that, okay, Tegan and Marcus, congratulations, okay? Tegan and Marcus, the time will come when you will sit under your own, I don't know, apple tree, pear tree, whatever it is. You see, what he's saying here is that there would come a time when you would have ownership, right? When you would have freedom. And that's the biggest issue. Because for someone who grew up in captivity, what does that look like? Right? Because remember that even the Apostle Paul, when he was talking to the brethren in the church, he was talking to them in terms of an adoption. Right? He was talking about an adoption. How does that figure into things here? Why? Because what we're seeing here is that God, he wants us to be a family. But how can you understand the concept of a family when for all of your existence you've been a captive, you've been a slave? So Paul used the terminology of adoption. So it's something that they could understand because the person who was not a Roman can have the opportunity to be adopted into Romanhood, okay, by somebody who is a Roman. So they could understand that concept. Here what we see is Micah talking in terms of your own, sitting under your own vine. This is yours. For someone who has nothing and for somebody who has nothing to hope for, how do they understand this concept of ownership? It's a difficult concept to grasp. Because if it is that every single thing I acquire, every time I plant something, someone else comes and cuts it, right? Bob Marley sang a song about that, right? Who shot the sheriff, right? Every time he plants something, every time he puts something down, somebody else comes and takes it, right? Sheriff John Brown. In this case, the Assyrians. In the case of mankind, whoever, right? So the concept of ownership is a concept to a slave or to someone who is in slavery, a difficult concept to grasp. So this here is God giving a vision. You see, for a people in captivity, there's always need for a vision so that we can understand what is it that we are moving towards. In the case of Israel, Micah was saying, listen, we have things that we can look forward to. We look forward to a time when everyone will be able to sit under your own vine. This vine will be owned by you. It's yours. We have other visions in the Bible, right? Where God says that, you know, I wish upon all things that you come to a knowledge of who I am. It's a vision. Visions are really important in that visions, they link missions to your plans, right? Visions support the mission. We'll get into a little bit about that. But what I want to leave you right now with is this, that it's so important that even God has missions, God has visions, and God has a plan to accomplish those visions that lead towards the mission. Now, what I'm about to do now is this. I'm going to give you a gift. When I teach at the university, I teach classes on leadership, goal setting, right? Missions, how to develop your missions and that type of thing. And even businesses think that it is so important that they have mission statements, right? Because they guide our thinking, they guide all of our efforts, they guide us into a specific direction. Because JB mentioned it during his prayer, right? Without vision, the people perish. But God has always given us a vision. And what I'm going to do now is that I'm going to take you through a quick lesson on what a mission is, what a vision is, and what a plan is. And what's going to happen is this. I'm going to save you a bunch of money. Because when organizations send you, or when you go to some of these workshops, you pay $300, $400, $500 to go over 2 or 3 days, right? to these seminars and workshops, and you come back with a lot of information. I'm going to give you all of that in about 5 minutes. Because there are ways that we can drag this thing out, right? But I'll give it to you, 5, maybe 10 minutes it'll take me, right? And you're going to get that for free. And here's how it goes. What is a mission? A mission is simply this. It answers the question, what are you about? Right? What are you about? What is your purpose? Now, there have been some really bad mission statements. Okay? I was looking at one some time ago from Avon. I'm not slandering. It's true. I don't know if they've changed it. Okay? But this mission statement had 247 or 49 words. Whew. Anybody sees a problem with that? Right? So my question now, if I was doing work for Avon, is, okay, Tony, can you tell me your mission statement, please? Right? So what's going to happen more than likely is that Tony is going to be in his head thinking, why in the world did he pick on me? Right? Because reality is that there are many people who don't know what the mission statement is. They don't know what the mission of their organization is. If I were to ask you now, what is the mission of Shepherd's Community Church? How many of us would be able to stand up and confidently, boldly speak it out? Reason, I'm not saying it's a bad mission statement. I'm just saying that it's a little bit lengthy. The other issue with mission statements is that it tends to include too much information, right? It includes things like why we do what we do, how we're going to do it, what are our values while we try to accomplish these goals. All of that is not needed in a mission statement. Because what the experts in the area say is that with a mission statement, one sentence, maybe if you really, really have to, must do, two short sentences. If it is that the employee doesn't know the mission, they cannot accomplish the mission. It is impossible to accomplish a mission if you don't know what it is, right? And hence the reason why organizations now are taking steps towards making the mission statement as simple as possible. God has the simplest mission statement I've heard, right? Anyone knows what it is? Seek first the kingdom of God? Good try. I mean, we'll go on, but I don't think we'll get it, so I'll hold it there, but hold on to that thought. I will give you the answer, okay? Be patient, right? I remember one time I was teaching a class, and I asked this student, one student, I can't remember his name. If I remembered his name, I wouldn't tell you anyway, right? I said, let's call him Johnny. Johnny, what is your mission statement? Because in these leadership classes, I like people to know what their mission statement in life is. Each individual has to have a mission. Else, without the mission, you don't have a direction in life. Why are you existing? And by far, Johnny gave me the best mission statement I've ever heard from a student. It was short, and it was succinct. It was to the point. His mission statement was to make a bunch of money. Now, of course, he had to define what a bunch means, but basically his mission statement was to make money, right? You know what he's about now? Yeah. Great mission statement. Now, some of us are going to sit back and look at the ethical issues regarding that and the moral issues regarding that, but that's not what it's about. What it's about is he is here to make money, right? Mission, great statement. God has a mission statement too. And his mission is real simple. Love. You see, everything else that you all mentioned, those are visions, right? Vision statements, as we call it, right? But God's mission statement is simple. He says, love, right? Love. Now, there's also a vision attached to it, because if you look at love as God's mission is to love. What's the vision? God's vision is simply this. He said, I want a relationship with you. Right? That's the vision. Why? Because the vision actually tells us, it measures, how are we doing in terms of accomplishing this mission? It's not necessarily benchmarks, it's indications that show to us what is it that we are doing that would tell us that we are being successful. So, Johnny says that my mission is to make a lot of money. So his vision is, okay, by year five, I would have my car paid for and I would have enough money to put a down payment on a $500,000 home, and I'll be making $200,000 a year, blah, 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 right? So those are specific things that he envisions himself doing that would indicate to him that he is successful moving towards his mission. Do you all understand what that is? The vision defines the mission. In the case of Israel here, we look at Micah. He says, everyone will be under his own vine. So let's make the connection. What does being under your own vine mean? Right? It indicates a sense of peace. Right? Now, someone once says that peace is not the absence of war. I'm not talking about war here. I'm talking about peace, inner peace. Turmoil could be going on around you, but you are at peace. It's the peace that goes beyond all understanding. Right? So I am at peace. Why am I at peace? Because I'm experiencing the love of God. It's only the love of God that can give us that peace. People say that, you know, money don't buy you love. Right? But they say that, you know, it'll rent it. But even that type of rental love is not permanent. Right? The peace that we are talking about, the peace that we receive, is the peace that comes from a permanency that comes as a result of the love of God. So when Israel here is able to say that everyone will sit under his own vine, that's a sense of peace. That's because the vision now points towards the mission. What's God's mission? Love. God is now loving Israel to such a point now that they feel that they are at peace. See how that works? Yeah. Vision. How do we see the world? How do we see our lives? Johnny, the student, he had a vision. And as I mentioned, the vision tells us how much or to what degree we are achieving that mission. God has visions. And one of the visions that he has, and it's stated here, is in Revelation chapter 21. It says, and I would read it as though God is reading it, right? Because this is a vision that God gave to the apostle John, right? And if God were reading it, it would sound something like this. I envision every tear from their eyes being wiped away. That's a vision. Now, what's the problem? The problem here is that when God made man, right? God made man for a purpose. Why did God make man? To love, right? God made man to love. Remember, God's mission was to love. God created man for the sole purpose of loving him. So turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a love child. I didn't see anybody do it. Turn to your neighbor. I'm a love child. Yeah, that's who you are. You're a love child. You were created out of love, for love. Right? And when I say you're special, I don't mean it in a bad way, but you're special. God loved. God is love. God's mission is love. And he created man for the specific purpose of loving up on man. Woman too. Okay? So what happened now is that man made a decision. Man's decision was, you know what? Nah, I don't think so. And since then, man doesn't know what love is. And there's something else that I want to come to, but I'll come to that after. So even when man said, you know what? I don't want any of this. I'm going to go do my do. I'm going to do me. So man became selfish, right? Man became greedy. Man became hateful. And you know how man became, right? Just look in the mirror and you can see, right? That's how man became. And when we look at this situation now, we say, well, okay, did God make a mistake? Because God is perfect, right? So if God is perfect, how in the world did man become that way? Did God make a mistake? Because if God is perfect, God doesn't make mistakes, right? So how do we reconcile that? God is perfect, man isn't. Because remember, there was a time when God said, you know what? I am so sorry I made y'all. You know? I mean, we say it sometimes, right? I made one like you, I could make another one. Right? But you see, what's the issue here is that God is perfect. God is perfect love. And what God does is he created man, and man did not go in the way that God intended. Now, at that point, we could say that, okay, God made sort of like mini visions. Because his overall vision was to create man, right? God created man. He put him in the Garden of Eden, right? And even before then, remember, God says that, let us make man according to our image and likeness, correct? Remember that? Yeah. Let us make man according to our image and likeness. And God started making man according to his image and likeness. You see, but too often what happens is that we look at God creating man and thinking that, okay, God made man and here's man and he is according to God's image and likeness. But really, if we look at ourselves, are we a chip off the old block, so to speak? Far from it. So therefore, are we really in the image and likeness of God? When people look at us, do people see God? I don't mean y'all, okay, because whenever people look at you, they see God, right? I'm talking about the regular person, the unchurched, the non-believer, right? When they look at that individual, do they see God? So was man really created, or was he just not finished? You see, God is in the process of creating man in his own image and likeness, in the image of love. And the nice thing about it, too, is that when we look at the vision that God has for us, I mean, it is something special, right? Revelation has part of that vision. I envision every tear from their eyes being wiped away, and death shall be no more. Why does God have to have a vision like this anyway? Because we are in a state of death. We make choices and that basically against God, and then what happens now is that this is where it's going to lead. And God is there, and he's saying that I envision a time. You see, I've not given up on man yet, even though they messed up. God's plan and God's vision and God's mission remains the same. Yes, just like organizations along the way, we got to tweak things just a little bit, right? God is in the tweaking stage. Because man fell, God has a new vision. And the new vision is there will be a time when there will be no more hurt because we brought it upon ourselves. I envision a people who no longer will be in mourning or crying or have no pain because of the former things. And what's the former things? The way of life that we live, sin. The way of life that you used to live that was based on hate and greed, selfish ambitions, all of that have passed away. You see, that's God's vision. When all of the hunger and the pain and the hurt and the starvation and the greed That's all as a result of our nature, greedy, selfish people. As a result of our nature, all of these things came to pass. And God is saying that he envisions a time when all of that will be gone. Right? And because all of that is gone, he now has the opportunity to love. Some people say, well, God loves you just as you are. No and yes. Okay? Because people say that, come just as you are. God loves you just as you are. God is love. And we use that as an excuse not to change. And here's what this love just as you are means. Right? All it means is this. That God loves you in spite of you. He loves you despite what it is that you've done, what you've been through, who you are. He loves you. It's like a parent, right? Parent loves a child. Do I love my kids because they steal, lie, cheat, do drugs? And no, I do not love them because of that. I love them because of them. And I love them in spite of that. And that's the type of love God has. And what he's in the process of doing is he's cleaning up. And this is where his plan comes into place. Because like any organization, and even in teaching, we know this. And as teachers, we've come to know this more and more over the years, that when you change people, and when I say change, I mean you start teaching, there's something that happens, right? And here's how God's plan works, and I'll come to this piece. God's plan worked this way. It's real simple. I call it a four-step plan. Step number one. Word, you're going to have to die. Right? So the first step is the Word has to die. Jesus dies for mankind. Why? Because of sin. Step number two, man accepts the death of Christ as an atonement for his sin. And man has come to the point where he recognizes that he don't know nothing. Right? Comes to the point where he humbles himself and he says, listen, I need your help, Jesus. I cannot do this without you. And therefore, I humbly place myself under your cover. I humbly place myself in your presence to teach me what I need to know. Step three. Upon man's humility, Holy Spirit enters the picture. And Holy Spirit comes down and he now lives in us. In the Old Testament, he lived with us. But now he lives in us, changing us from the inside out. And you see what happens is that this is similar to theory, right? Because here's where the teaching comes in now. We are learning now that when you're in the classroom and you teach a child something, or an adult, what reinforces the teaching is when they go out and have the opportunity to do it. Think of it this way. An auto mechanic. He goes to auto mechanic school, and he opens up the books, and he reads about how to change the pistons in an engine. Do engines have pistons still? I don't know. With all this technology, I don't know, right? How to change the pistons in an engine, how to do all these different types of things with a car. He reads about it, and then he opens up his shop, right? And then he says, Carol, I'll fix your car. How do you feel about that? Ugh. Now, what happens now is that you can read it on a piece of paper in a book, but it's actually when you get there and you put into use the information that's been given to you, then that is when learning takes place. Right? In higher education, we call it experiential learning, where you experience the things that you're learning. Right? Look at this. A surgeon goes to medical school. And he spends all this time, what, I don't know how long, 6 years, 4 years, whatever it is, in medical school, and he read all of the books. And then he says, okay, who's ready? I mean, he didn't do any practicum, no internship, no, what do they call them? No residencies or anything like that, right? He never practiced his trade. So are we sure that he really got it or he can do what he did? I know the interesting thing is God does the same thing. Because once Holy Spirit enters us and starts working on us from the inside, and I remembered one of the first things I prayed for when I was 18 years old and I started attending Worldwide Church of God is patience, right? And God started working on the inside with me, and, you know, cognitively I'm working on the patience and restructuring my thoughts and all this type of stuff, right? But also the amazing thing that God does is he gives you on-the-job training, right? He gives you opportunities to work on that patience, doesn't he? Right? And then what happens now is that he allows me to be a teacher. Okay, it's like, whoa. He gave me to teach kindergarten. Yeah, I used to be a kindergarten teacher. That's when Kindergarten Cop came out. I was so, it was funny to me, right? He gave me to work with people. He gave me authority over people. That's hard, right? He gave me a wife. And I say this all the time, it's true. He gave me a wife that was nothing like me. It's easy to love yourself, right? But to love somebody else who's totally different from you, that's a challenge, right? Still love her. All right? You ain't getting her back. And the interesting thing is that God gives us all of these opportunities to practice love. And look at it. His mission, love. He created us. His vision, a time when all of mankind will come to an understanding of who he is. And while God is working on us on the inside, he's giving us the opportunity to now go out and work with other people. You're following, yes. Right? He's giving us the opportunity to go and now love other people. And the first few times those opportunities came, Kenneth says, nah, no, that ain't me. I ain't doing that. And God looking and he says, yeah, hasn't gotten it yet. Probably I need some more motivation, right? Because what I need Kenneth to do is I need Kenneth to go and practice those things that he's been saying, yeah, I know this. I got that. I understand that. So he says, okay, I'm going to give him some more. I'm going to increase the fire a little bit. Because he did pray and ask me for patience, right? So therefore what happens though is that I find myself in these situations where I have no choice but to sit there and have those USA moments, right? USA. Any of you all had those moments? So, if you want a title to this particular message, is God the Vision Caster? And the thing about it is that all through the scripture, God has cast his vision. God has cast his goal. He lets us know exactly what he's doing. And as I mentioned, that his plan supports the vision. Because remember in Jeremiah, he says that, you know what? I have a plan for you. I have a plan for your life, right? And my plan is so that eventually, I put the word eventually, you're going to prosper. But you see, the thing is this, unfortunately, we look at this word prosper and we say, well, prosper means financial gain. That's not what prosper means. Because I know some, I almost spoke in the vernacular. I need to bring that down a little bit, right? I know some really poor people, right, who are prospering. They may not have a whole bunch of money, right, but they're prospering. And here's how they're prospering. One, they don't get sick. Do you know how much money you save by not getting sick? Any of you all ever try to calculate that? Right? They don't get sick. Food is always on the table. Rent is always paid. Don't have 2 pennies to scrap to rub together. Who pays them bills? God. You see, what happens is that I mentioned this before. I'll mention it again. In the world, what we look at is we look at the money as the savior. I need money to pay my bills, right? But reality is, you know what? Who owns the money? What is more important? You know, you getting money to pay your bills or your bills being paid? Bills being paid, right? So you got people who have no money and bills being paid, and I wonder, wow, that's awesome. So the thing is this. We have been given a vision by God. And you know what? One of the things that we need to look at is as the vision comes to us, what do we do with that vision? Sometimes we look at the vision as the mission, right? We look at the vision as the mission. We look at when the Apostle John wrote this vision in the book of Revelation that there'll be no more tears. And we look forward to the time of no tears, which is fine. There will be no more crying. And we look forward to the time when there will be no more crying. Yes, this world will be such a great place. And we look forward to the time when there will be no more death. Yes, I'd live forever and I'll have this young body. And I'll be fine and my pecs will be there. And we even speculate as to how old we will be. Y'all remember that? We speculate as to how old we will be when the kingdom comes. Well, I think God will make me probably about 25 because that's the prime of my life and that's when I looked the best and I had all my hair and all that type of thing, you know. But reality is that what we are hung up on is we are hung up on the vision and not the mission, right? What is it that dictates how old we are? Who is it that dictates what type of body we're going to have? Who is it that dictates, you know, our status in life? Who is it that dictates how we're going to live our lives? Who is it that dictates anything in our lives, really? It's God. And he says the one thing. Last week, I think I spoke about, or was it the week before, right? There's one thing, love. And as we are being fashioned into who God is, as God gives us those opportunities to demonstrate love, what happens now is that we can't help but love. Because what happens now is that as we work and we put into practice those things that God is teaching us about loving our neighbors, ourselves, about reaching out and encouraging people, right? As we do that, we grow in love. And that's when God says, yeah, well done, good and faithful servant. As we grow in love, what happens? We actually become love. Y'all feel me on that one? Okay? The more we do love with Holy Spirit, right? And if we are moving to that point in our lives where we are becoming like God. We start putting on that, or Holy Spirit starts working within us and through those mechanisms called experiences and teaching that we start becoming more like God, putting on the characteristics of God. What's the major characteristic of God? Love. We become love. I see that I'm going in a place here that some people have a little difficult time keeping up with it, okay? So I'm purposely doing it slowly, right? As we start walking with Jesus and Holy Spirit starts working in us. And Holy Spirit gives us opportunity to share our beliefs with others. And not only from an academic point of view, but doing what we say we are. We move from a people who are doing to a people who are being. I'm no longer doing acts of love. I am being love. This is who I am. I do it because this is who I am. And the amazing thing is, as we do that and we share the love of God with others, what happens to these people we're sharing the love of God with? They now say, yeah, I want some of that. And now they now come to Christ. Now, the interesting thing is that God told us, he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel unto all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, he said, go make disciples, right? But then the other thing he says is, you know, I don't need you to make disciples. I could raise up stones to do this work. Go make disciples. I don't need you. How do you do that? You see, God doesn't need us to make disciples. No. Right? Because he does a good job on his own doing that. What does he need us to do? Really? Nothing. Sounds kind of weird, right? Nothing. What actually happens is that we need us to do that. Why? Because that's our on-the-job training. Right? By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Right? We are in the process of having on-the-job training as we work with individuals in the community, as we work with our family members, as we work with those people who sit across the desk from you, who gossip all day, as we work with your neighbors and your friends and everyone else. We have the opportunity there now to have on-the-job training. It's not for God that we're doing this. It's for us. God is giving us free training. You know, you go elsewhere and you have to pay for that, right? God gives us that for free. And in the process of doing that, what happens is that we demonstrate the love of God to other people, and that's used as a tool by God to bring other people into the fold. See how that works? Okay. So what I'm going to do in closing is this. I'm just going to ask you to take this week and reflect. Right? Because we've come out of 2017. We are in 2018. And during 2017, I was looking back at it this past week, and I'm saying, man, we did a whole lot of stuff. Right? And during the meeting at 1 o'clock, I'm going to itemize some of those things that we've done. But what I want you to do during this coming week is this. Think back, right? What has your 2017 been like, right? Are there areas that we need to improve on? Are there areas that we can pat ourselves on the back and say, good job? It's okay to pat yourselves on the back and say, good job. That's fine. You're not being vain or anything. You're just acknowledging that God allowed you the opportunity to do X, Y, and Z, and you're thanking God for allowing you to do it, right? So, take an inventory. Look back and see, during 2017, are there areas that I had opportunity to show the love of God and didn't? Are there areas that I had the opportunity to show the love of God and did? Because God's mission is clear, right? Love. Love? Yeah, love, right? God's mission is clear. In the next few weeks, what we're going to be doing is we are going to be laying out quite a few visions and missions, and I'm going to be asking, or whoever's giving that message is going to be asking you about your own personal vision for your life. How does your vision line up with God's vision? If it doesn't line up, then something is wrong with our vision. I didn't say that. God said so. He said, follow me. So if it is that our vision doesn't line up with what God wants, then, you know, God is not the one to change. Amen? Because quite often what happens is that we want God to change, right? God, this is what I want. Can you come and bless it? No, we have to find out what is it that God wants, and then we need to change our lives so that it could be in line with what God wants. So you can see that for the next few weeks, we are in that process of self-analysis. Is that a correct word? Right? Looking at ourselves and seeing how do we match up with the vision and the mission that God has given us. Amen? Okay, so Lord God, our Father in heaven, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we are thankful to you for who you are. You are God that loves us and that you love us so much that you created us just to love us. And to me, that's like a wow moment. I am a child of God. I am a child, Father, that you've created for the specific purpose of loving. And for that, Father, we give you thanks and we praise you. Father, your specific mission is that you love. And you have a desire and a vision that every single individual who has ever entered this world and who will ever enter this world will come to a knowledge of who you are. But we know, great God in heaven, because of our rebellious nature, that not all will. But we pray, Father, as much as possible that in us, as Holy Spirit works and works within us, great God in heaven, that those opportunities that you've given to us to reach out and those opportunities you've given to us to show and to learn your love, that we will take those opportunities, dear God, and thereby grow stronger and stronger in love and in relationship with you. And we thank you for it, great God in heaven. We praise you, we honor you, in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we pray, Father. Amen.